Eternal God, we wait in this moment on you, your timing, your presence. But we know that your love and your mercy are steadfast in each and every moment. I give you praise, God, that when we get to wait on you, something remarkable happens within us. That a renewal begins and we begin to renew our strength and we get to soar with wings like eagles, that we get to run and not grow weary and we will never grow faint. And so, God, for anybody here who's just waiting and waiting and waiting, will your hope reach down through the heavens into our hearts? And we pray these things with great anticipation in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. For those of you who are not already seated, how dare you? I want to talk about something to begin with, which is a little moment in history, and it's probably something that you've never really thought about. And that is that long before there was glass and that invention, long before we ever conceived of a substance like metal, and way before we had something like plastic, there was one thing that changed the way that we were able to live, and it's called clay. And the reason that clay is so significant is that as we went from a wandering and kind of nomadic people to a people who were settled down, the only way that that was going to be possible is if we were able to contain, if we were able to hold things that we were never able to hold before. And so with the invention of clay came pottery. And in different forms of pots, we were able to hold water, we were able to store food, we were able to even contain fire. And our lives took on an entirely different direction, and that there is no way that there was any form of community or civilization without the incredible invention of pottery. So whether it was a little lamp in your home to be able to provide light, or whether it was a bowl in which you were able to eat your food, or whether it was the storage container that enabled you to drink water because the rains hadn't come in a while, clay pots changed forever the course of history. And we don't consider that very often. And not only were kind of pottery the kind of thing that was useful and revolutionary, it's also the kind of thing that was beautiful. That archaeologists can point to incredible works of art, some of the greatest and most beautiful earliest pieces of art, like this one from the British Museum, is portrayed through the gift that was pottery. And so there's just no way to think about it with any kind of honest eyes to say there is kind of a BC and an AD with regards to this invention. And that has changed forever the way that we relate to one another, and that pottery is an ancient substance that's been around for a long, long time. I want to show you a pot that this is a picture that I took from a museum that I was in the last couple of years. This is called the Thinker of Yehud. The reason it's called the Thinker is it's kind of a knockoff term for Rodin's famous statue of the Thinker. But this clay pot dates back to somewhere, they guess, between 16 and 18 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. It is so old. There's only one disadvantage to pottery that revolutionized the world, and that is that it's fragile, that it can break, that it can shatter. And once it does break, there's really not a whole lot that you can do about pottery that's broken. It's very hard to mend. And so one of the things that is apparent when it comes to pottery is that once people in the ancient world would break a piece of pottery, it would lose its functionality, and it was typically and completely discarded. it was thrown out. And archaeologists can actually even tell you that they go through the trash piles of the world to discover the pots, and they can tell you what was going on in that period of time because of what they're able to discover from the pottery. So imagine all of this not just being a history lesson as backdrop when we get to this prayer, Psalm 31 of King David, when he says this, "I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery." An image here of something that used to be useful, that used to be valuable, and is now completely discarded. And so in Psalm 31, which we're not going to read the whole thing today because it's long, David describes his life as broken pottery, and he uses a lot of terms in this prayer. He talks about being in distress, fearful, afflicted, sorrowful, worthless, in anguish, and even dead. The thing about pottery is that it's now something that can't be used. The way that David is describing this, and the word that he will repeat over and over in this ancient prayer, is this. He will talk about his shame. Remember, guilt is that there's something that's wrong. Shame is that there's something that's wrong with me. That you've become so broken that there's nothing left for you but to be discarded and to be thrown away. This is, in David's own life, what he is wrestling with. He is wrestling with a shame that has shattered him. And yet he offers up a prayer where the healing of that shame might begin. And so let's enter into Psalm 31 with David to heal the shame from your life and mine. And the way that this pattern bears itself out is in three movements in this psalm. Healing can begin in the midst of shame when we know that we are held by his hands, seen by God's face, and strengthened in God's own heart. So first, let's talk about what does it mean to be held by the very hands of God. The way that David describes it is like this, and this will be familiar to many of you. There's an echo here. Into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, when he is at his moment of his greatest shame, when he is in his moment of greatest weakness, when he is broken in life, when Jesus is on that cross moment, one of the things that he will rely on is this very prayer. He will reach back into the treasury of David and David's shame and anguish and all of the things that he's going through. And Jesus in the cross offers up that very prayer. He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Spirit is the word for life. It's the word for breath. Jesus is offering his whole life in that dark hour, and he is placing it into the hands of Almighty God. This is a picture of the great city of Florence in northern Italy. And Florence really became kind of the center of the world in a time that's known as the Renaissance. And so we're talking about kind of the 15th and 16th century here. And they were known for a kind of an explosion in commerce, but particularly in culture, in all the different art forms. One of the things that's not too far away from Florence are quarries of some of the finest marble in the world. This is known as Carrara marble. And in what we believe is this quarry here, the Florentines found an unbelievable large piece of marble that they wanted to put into the center of city and put one of the most magnificent statues that had ever been made. And so they took one of the greatest artists of that time and they entrusted him with this piece of marble, but in the transit and in what he was able to do, the marble cracked and the artist walked away and said that there's nothing that can be done. And for 38 years. That huge piece of marble, broken, sat in the middle of Florence as a testimony to their shame and their failure. Until one day, another young artist came along, looked at it. His name was Michelangelo, and he looked at it and he said, "I can work with that." That's not really what he said in the Italian. That's a modern translation. And so for 3 years, Michelangelo worked on that statue, and this is what he produced from one solid piece of marble. Probably the greatest masterpiece of sculpture ever created. And lest you think that this is smaller than it is, look at the scope of the statue that is the David. And maybe the most amazing part of the statue are the hands. Here was something that was lost. Here was something that was discarded. Here was something that was tossed to the side because it was broken and it was no longer useful. And yet when it was placed in the hands of the right artist, it becomes the most magnificent piece of art in that medium that we've ever seen. You might be the kind of person who thinks that, I don't know what it is for you, but that it is too late and that you are discarded. And what I'm here to tell you is, like the words of David and out of the mouth of Jesus in the cross, you can place your hands, your life, your breath into the hands of God. And Him as the great creator, the great artist, can make a masterpiece out of your life and out of mine. Later in this Psalm 31, David will pick up the metaphor of hands again, and he will say this. He will say, "My times are in your hands." And that the reason that this is significant is that we need to understand that when we are putting ourselves in God's hands, it is not just a decision. It is not one single moment that we need to stack the moments and the minutes and the days, and that it ought to be a regular prayer for you and for me, for us to be the kind of person that say, "God, make these meetings in your hand. Take what I have to do before this day in your hands." Whatever it is in your life, whether it's good, whether it's difficult, you can take every aspect of your life, even the part that you think is so broken and shattered that it is a shame, and you can place it into the hands of the great artist to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Shame can turn into praise and begin to heal when you realize you are held by God's hands. And secondly, according to David in Psalm 31, that you are seen by God's face. David says it like this: "Let your face shine, radiate, illuminate on your servant. Save me in your unrelenting or unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame." What do you think it means for God and His face to shine on you? It was remarkable in the news to hear that after 744 days, since October 7th, 2023, here is an image from the sky of Hostage Square in Tel Aviv, of the celebration of the news of the reunion of the 20 hostages that Hamas had taken captive more than 2 years ago, that they were alive and that they were going to get to come home. There's a little gap, right? There's a gap between the declaration of the news that that portion of the treaty had been agreed upon in the ceasefire. The celebration of the promise of that might being true. But all of that is just a down payment on what we got to see this week when they actually came home. A mother embracing a son. Parents holding a child with joy. And the face of this father. Oh, the face of this father. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live in the in-between time of the promises of Christ and the fullnesses of their fulfillment. But as we wait on the Lord and as we're in the midst of those promises, we can sometimes forget, we can sometimes settle, we can sometimes just think, yeah, I believe that one day Jesus will forgive me, or that one day I will be set free, or that one day that I'll be okay, that I'll be made right. And we forget that that's not the fullness of the promise that's been offered to us in the gospel. It's not just that God will turn a blind eye to your sin and to mine and our brokenness. There's more to it than that. His face looks upon you and me right now and does not see us or treat us as our sins deserve. His face radiates right now when he sees you. Peter picks up on this when he writes in the already but not yet in his letter, though you have not seen him, meaning seen God, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Christians ought to be the kind of people who are filled with inexpressible, inexcusable, unexplainable, and glorious kind of joy. Because even though we can't see God right now, God sees you and his face radiates right now. Do you live with that reality in your daily life? Not just that you surrender your time, your days, your moments to God by placing your life in his hands, but that the face of God shines upon you in this very moment. And the great reunion that will happen one day when your heavenly Father embraces you. Healing shame begins when we're held by his hands, we're seen by his face, and finally, when we're strengthened in his heart. Here's how David puts it in Psalm 31. Since you are my rock and my fortress, don't miss these two images here. Rock, a firm place to stand. Fortress, a safe place to live. For the sake of your name, lead and guide me. That's at the beginning of the prayer. At the end of the prayer, be strong, take heart. In the original Hebrew, that's chatzak. To have courage. But here's how we know he has courage. All you who hope in the Lord. If you don't hear me in any other way except for this, I need you to hear this. Strength does not come from within you. It comes from where you have put your hope, your confidence, your trust. I've been on a lot of planes recently, and so I've been catching up on some movies that I've never seen before, but I know that I should have seen. And one of the movies that I got to see recently was the gem of a movie that is the Jackie Robinson story that's entitled 42. And in this movie, it tells the story of Jackie being promoted to the major leagues, a black player for the first time. And in this story, there's the dialogue that takes place between the manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, played by Indiana Jones, I mean Harrison Ford, in which he says this. The dialogue goes like this. You want a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back? No, I want a player who has the guts not to fight back. People aren't going to like this. They'll do anything to get you to react. Follow a curse with a curse, and they'll only hear yours. Follow a blow with a blow, and they'll say, he lost his temper. Your enemy will be out in force, and you cannot meet him on his own low ground. Like our Savior, you've got to have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it? And then Jackie says, you give me a uniform. You give me a number on my back, and I'll give you the guts. Now, I nerded out a little bit after this movie and Googled around a little bit to find out some more. They had some troubles in production of this movie, the writing of the movie, who would direct it, and all these kinds of things, because Jackie Robinson's widow wanted to make sure that they told not just the story of what happened, but that they shared Jackie Robinson's faith. For you see, Ricky the manager, Jackie Robinson the player, came from two very different stations in life, positions, cultural backgrounds, all the things. But you know what they both had in common? The reconciling work of Jesus. And their hope that is in Jesus. And not even Hollywood could sweep that story under the rug. Courage comes not from in here, but from up there. I don't know what part of your life feels broken right now. I don't know what happened in your life or society that feels discarded, thrown away, and full of shame. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will pick up on this pottery image and will say this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To be able to show, to be able to demonstrate that this all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. You and I were made to be good. We were made to be useful. We were made to be in the world, and yet we were also made fragile. You and I are the kind of things, the kind of people that can get shattered and get broken, and we're really, really hard to mend. We were made to be that way. Why were we made so fragile? Because the goal isn't for us to be able to demonstrate our own strength, our own courage, our own glory, but that the all-surpassing power of God might shine through our brokenness. Because it is His grace that is sufficient, not mine. His greatness, His faithfulness, not mine. And so shame can become praise when we put our life, our breath, our spirit into the hands of our Maker. And when you know that His face looks upon you with love, and that that can give you the courage to live in the refuge of His strength. That's how shame becomes praise. And let's pray. God, we know that we are clay jars and that we can be beautiful, but we are often broken. And so will you take our anguish and will you turn it into strength? Help us in this moment to realize that you are the one who can build strength and courage and put it into our own hearts. We thank you, God, for the revolutionary gift that is pottery and for the containers that enable us to live the lives that you've entrusted to us. But we also know that those containers remind us that we are often forgotten and dead and discarded and like broken pottery. And if we're not careful, we think that there's not just something wrong in the world, but something that's wrong with us. Turn our rubble into a refuge. I pray for anybody here who needs to take a first step or to be reminded that we need to place our lives into the hands of the one who made us. And so take my moments and my time. And Lord, will you begin to work a masterpiece? And God, after all the waiting, help us to realize that your face shines right now. We have the promise of the treaty, the news that the war is over, but we wait for the reunion that is to come. How I long to see your face, O God, and help us to build our life on that promise until it is given. And this we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.